If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verses that we'll be looking at today conclude somewhat of a section that began with disciples of John the Baptist coming to Jesus. And now the verses that we'll read today really bring that whole episode to a close. And so, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin the reading at verse 16. Let us hear the words of God. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children, sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played a flute to you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners and tax collectors.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father God, we now would pray that you would richly bless this time of your word being preached and exposited. We pray that you would help us all to listen, and pray that you would help me to speak so that grace might abound, and that you would allow your word to be a living word that would go deeply into our souls and bring light and new life, new hope, new courage. So we pray that you would do deep things. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A couple years ago when I was backpacking with my son up at Isle Royale, I remember the feeling of wearing about a 45-pound backpack for several hours at one time, hiking, and we'd maybe hike for 3 or 4 hours. And then at some point, it's breaking for lunch or breaking at the end of the day. The feeling of taking the backpack off, and typically it was easier for me to turn my back to Kenton, and he would sort of help me take mine off, and then I would take his off. But the feeling of when that pack first came off, it's kind of a hard feeling to even describe, but you kind of felt like you were floating. Like you were kind of moving up. It's a little bit similar. Have you ever done the thing, between two doors where you push your hand out like this for a while, and then you kind of feel your arms go up like it. Well, it was a little bit of a feeling like that, except kind of a feeling that my whole body was like, I almost felt like I was going to float. And it was this uplifting sense of having the burden of the backpack taken off of me. And I want you to think about this sense of a burden being lifted that Jesus is describing in the last section of these verses. There's an awareness, is there not? A confession that life is full of burdens. We become burdened. And what a grace it would be to have a burden lifted in some sense. And so we want to hear Jesus clearly on this, of what he's talking about when he says that we are called to come and to bring our burdens to him and find that his yoke is actually easy and that his burden is light. We carry the burdens of what? Struggles and unfairness in the workplace, struggles within your own family dynamics, with your marriage or your children or your friends and neighbors, can become very burdensome. Burdens of fears about the economy and what direction the country is going, or the financial crisis in our country. Concerns, burdens about our own health and our own perhaps aging, where we sense our own fragility. Just the disappointments, the stresses, the losses, the failures, and the sins of life. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's the stuff that sort of weighs us down, makes life joyless sometimes. You know, I think the view that the world has about the Christian faith is that Christianity is actually a burden. That if you become a Christian or commit yourself to Christ, you're acquiring this sort of new sense of burdens, of laws and commands, and a way that, that Christianity is burdensome. And that true freedom, true lightness of freedom is to be free of that. But you want to hear Jesus' words here, that somehow in coming to him we are to understand, in casting our cares upon him, we are to find lightness. That Christianity has something to do with lightness. Jesus says his yoke is easy. There's something about ease that we receive in coming to Christ. There's something easy. And his burden is light. Wouldn't it be great to understand that better? To know more of what he's talking about. Okay? Let's see if we can think about that this morning. I want to talk about unbelievably heavy, but believably light. Let's take the first. So, this whole section begins with, let's remember, disciples of John the Baptist coming to Jesus with a message from John, who's in prison. Are you the one that I talked about, or should we be looking for someone else? I hear in John that he's burdened. He's doubting, he's questioning his faith, he's questioning whether he was right about identifying Jesus as the Messiah. I hear him heavy. Well, his whole situation's heavy. He's in prison. That's heavy. So he's burdened and he's heavy. And the word that his disciples take back to John in prison, remember, was, hey, tell John this. The deaf are receiving their hearing, sight to the blind, lepers are being cured, and good news is being preached to the poor. And then tell John, be sure to tell John this, and blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. And I suspect that when John heard that, when that news came back to him, and we don't have this account, but disciples, let's imagine John's in prison, maybe they're speaking through prison bars or through a hole or something. John, here's what Jesus said. He said, "Take comfort, brother, that there's good news being proclaimed to the poor, the people are, the kingdom is advancing." And then he tells you, and don't stumble over him. And we would assume that John took that to heart, that he came to entrust himself to Christ anew. And that renewed faith, in some ways, shall we say, lightened the burden even as he faced his own death. His burden was in some way eased. So after this encounter then, Jesus turns to the crowd, and now he speaks generally of the unbelief of the people that he's been ministering to all this time. So we have in verse 16 this, what shall I compare this generation to? This, and particularly speaking of unbelievers now, they're like children in a marketplace who, when a flute is being played, they don't dance. And when a dirge is being sung, they don't mourn. I think the point there would be their responses are completely inconsistent. It's kind of like they don't get it. It's kind of like, they've got this on their forehead. We are clueless. Did I do that the right way? We are clueless. We're not getting it. And then he goes on to describe, and here's another example of how you don't get it. John, who was something of an aesthetic, he came with camel hair coat and eating locusts, and he was kind of this wild man out in the desert. He came in that way, and you said of him, he's a demon. And then Jesus comes, and he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He's drinking wine, and he's eating at the tables of sinners and kind of eating food with them. And then you said to that, then kind of the opposite end of John, you said that he must be a drunkard and a sinner himself. Again, completely inconsistent response. And then he turns to these, and he mentions three cities here that are in Galilee. These are cities where Jesus did most of his miracles, okay? These are people who saw spectacular miracles. I mean, those lepers being raised, blind being, sight being recovered. You remember the dead, little dead girl that was raised? These all happened in this area of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. These people were on the receiving end of some of the most spectacular miracles that Jesus ever did. And they still don't get it. There's something hardened about them. They still don't believe. They still are not repenting. And I think that should call to mind something about the very nature of unbelief. That there's more to it than just sort of not seeing a miracle. But there's a deeper hardness, a deeper denseness that drives unbelief. I mean, you might think, I would really be a believer if I just saw a miracle. Then that would like remove all doubt. If I could have been living there in Capernaum and I would have seen the dead girl raised, or if I would have seen someone that I had known was blind their entire life and instantly received their sight, that would do it for me. I would be a devout believer. That would take me, I'd be super Christian for the rest of my life if I had seen a miracle. Apparently, it's not the case. There's actually something deeper about unbelief that hardens the unbeliever so that even a spectacular miracle still is interpreted as he's a demon, he's a fool, he's a scam artist, whatever other interpretation other than that he's the Savior that I should give my life to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we were to translate spiritually discerned into, you know, sort of modern, maybe teenage girl language translation, they are spiritually clueless. Okay? They don't get it. And they don't get it because there's a barrier there that has to be overcome. So I guess the question would be, you know, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone then hear the words of Jesus when he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Well, Jesus now addresses that topic. Look at verse 25 and following. He says, I praise you, Father. Listen to this. Lord of heaven and earth. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And then we have that word revealed again down in verse 27, the very end. No one knows the Father except the Son, and, get the last part of that, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Twice there is this reference of this faith, this holy faith, this ability to get it, is something that God has to reveal. And then he even says there are some people that God hides this from. Yeah, that's indeed sovereignty of God stuff, right? God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he has compassion on whom he will have compassion. So, thank you. So, let me just give a little illustration of this. Isn't she great? Anybody know what this is? This actually doesn't work anymore, but it used to. Anybody know that this is a... Somebody say it. Huh? I think I heard it. No, actually, it's not a DVD player. Yeah, I can see how you might think that, but no, there's no opening here. This is my converter box. Now remember back in the day when you used to have analog television, and you had an antenna, and your television, all that stuff mysteriously came through your antenna. And it came in this analog system. But then, a few years ago, somebody got the great idea, let's change all that, and so that you're not going to be able to get analog television signal anymore, but it's going to go digital, which I don't know exactly if I understand the science of this, but obviously it's some big change, okay, that occurs, and so now it's digital, okay, and when it went digital, that means that the analog, even though you know there might be the signal going on all around you, without the converter box, you cannot and will not pick it up. And so I had to go and purchase and install a converter box. Okay? Jesus is saying something akin to this. Unbelief has a real hardness about it that even a miracle does not overcome. So for anyone to believe at all, God has to reveal something. God has to, we might give the analogy, has to install the converter box of faith in order for you to be converted. Okay? And so, what an incredible grace then that while God hides this truth from the wise and the proud, there is something characteristic about those whom he reveals this to, in that they have something, are given something of a heart of a child. They are made to, like a child, see their need, know that they are defenseless in and of themselves, that they are weak, that they are needy, and that they need to receive grace. They need to receive a gift. And now, how sweet are these words. Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And if you hear that, if that resonates with you, if that's like, yeah, I'm weary, and I'm burdened, and I'm longing for rest, and I see Jesus, who is the one who can give it to me. That is a grace of God. And Jesus says his Father was pleased to reveal that to you. It gave your Father joy to reveal that to you. What an incredible invitation now. Now we come to the heart of things. You who are burdened, what's in your backpack this morning? Weighing you down, crushing you. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus gets that about you? He gets that you're tired. He gets that you're weary. And that he's compassionate about that. That he doesn't send you away and get out of here with that, but rather asks you to come to him with all that. And what a wonderful statement that he is gentle and humble in heart. This is the incarnate God talking. The creator of all things. The judge that all humanity will stand before. And yet to his children, he says to them, think about this. I am gentle and humble in heart. What does that mean? But I'm easy in some way. I get you. I understand your burden, and I'm not judging you in a sense. I'm not just condemning you. I'm not here to afflict you with greater. I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. So one author I was reading recently, speaking about this. Listen to this. He says, when Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, he assumed we would grow weary, discouraged, and disheartened along the way. These words are a touching testimony to the genuine humanness of Jesus. He had no romantic notion of the cost of discipleship. He knew that following him was as unsentimental as duty and as demanding as love. He knew that physical pain, the loss of loved ones, failure, isolation, rejection, abandonment and betrayal would sap our spirits, that the day would come when faith would no longer offer any drive or reassurance or comfort, and that prayer would lack any sense of reality or progress, and that we would echo the cry of Teresa of Avila, Lord, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. And he gets that. and calls you weary and burdened ones to come. So, here's a theological question for you. The Christian life, is it hard or easy? Hard or easy? Well, let's however you and your experience might answer that one way, but let's be sure we're hearing Jesus today when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You've got to take that seriously. Let me give you an illustration. I may have given this before. In fact, I'm sure I have. But I have a memory years ago when I was with my dad, and we were in a big department store. It was at Titke's in downtown Toledo. And actually burned down years ago. But we were there in this big department store, and I had had some experiences of being lost in the department store in various stores in the past. And if you can think about when you're a kid and you get lost, and you're really little, and you're lost, and it's really kind of a horrifying, traumatic experience when you're lost as a little kid. But I remember being with my dad, and we were with my whole family, but I was kind of with my dad, and we had split up, and at one point I realized that my dad was lost, that we were looking for my mom and my sisters, and my dad didn't know where they were. And I remember kind of looking at my dad, and he's doing the classic thing, looking down the various aisles, and then yeah, turns to me, I don't know where they are. And I remember thinking, this is interesting. I'm lost with my dad. And I have to tell you, that's a whole different experience than being lost with yourself. There was no freak out. I wasn't fearful. In fact, at one point I remember my dad saying, Rick, I don't know where they are. And we found these comfortable chairs, and we said, what? We sat down, and he said, we're just going to let them find us. And I remember, this is easy, being lost with my dad. This is not stressful. I'm not freaking out. I'm not in panic. I'm not melting down. I'm not having a hissy fit, because I'm lost with my dad. And friends, indeed, life throws out many burdens to us. But let's understand that when we come to Christ, responding to his invitation to come and to cast our burdens upon him and to receive his word that he is with us, that he will be with us, that we are reconciled through his blood, that we are accepted as beloved children, that we are heirs of eternal life, that we are people of whom God has made his home within our hearts, then you can't ultimately ever be lost. How can you be lost if you've been found? How can you be homesick or away from home when Christ has made his home within you? How can you be in despair when the Good Shepherd promises to ever be present with you? How can you be hopeless when the one who dwells in your heart as a Christian is the very essence of hope? How can you feel that you are too weak when the one who dwells within you promises to be your strength? How can you possibly feel that you're a failure in any ultimate way when the one who dwells within you has forgiven all your sins and accepts you as a beloved child? And how can you ultimately die in any ultimate way when the one who dwells in you has conquered death and bestows upon you the gift of eternal life? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In fact, friends, it's unbelief that's heavy. So when John sends disciples to Jesus, I think his converter box was shorting a bit. He was wavering, he was struggling, and he was burdened. And the word that comes back to John were words of faith. Now, remember, John did not see miracles. Right? I mean, John apparently never saw one of Jesus' miracles. People of Capernaum They saw lots of Jesus' miracles. John never saw a miracle of Jesus. In fact, when the word comes back to John, you know, John, here's what Jesus said. Hey, good news. People are being healed out there. People are sight being restored to the blind. Good things, miracles going out there. You know, John might have thought, where's my miracle? I mean, how about jail breaks? Isn't that one of the miracles that God can do? How about a miracle for me? But no miracle for John. In some ways, he's like us, right? I mean, I sure would have liked to have seen a dead girl raised. That would have, I think, removed all doubt from me, or would it? Maybe not. In fact, apparently not. But what John hears is, blessed is the man who does not stumble over me. And if I could just exposit that a little bit, isn't it something like, John, just entrust yourself to me. Cast your burdens upon me. Believe that I'm with you, strengthen you, accept you. That's true. It's all true. I am the Savior. Rest in that, brother. Ease your mind in that, brother. Trust in that, brother. And there was a faith that enabled John all the way to go all the way to his death. A faith to die on that gives hope even in death. And so, friends, hear these incredibly gracious words. You who are weary, you who are burdened, hear these wonderful gracious words. Come. Come to me. Cast your burden upon me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, unbelievably heavy. Believably light. Let's pray. Just going to give you a moment of silence here. If you've heard the voice of Jesus, and I do believe that God does speak to us through the means of grace of His Word. And so, if you've heard the Spirit through His Word speak to you today, and perhaps you've heard an invitation for you to come with burdens, I'm just going to, in a moment of silence, let you respond. And however God might be leading you to respond to that invitation to come.